The seasons change for lots of different reasons. Sometimes we simply note the dates and the markings on the calendar as we turn pages and things of that sort. And then other times, that white stuff from the sky signals a real season change, or the temperature might be signaling for us that the season has indeed changed, and we really had a taste of the latter really here this week with this snowstorm. Which prompted me to do something that I have to do at least yearly. And what that yearly, at least yearly duty is send away, by way of modeling for them, I have to actually remind the sheep and the goats of something. I mean, they have, a nice pasture area there where they feed all year round except for the harshness of the winter season. We have plenty of grain and we have plenty of hay for them in the barn, when the intensity of the winter comes. And so we're all prepared for that, but they're usually out in the pasture area. And what ends up happening is that every year I have to remind them about their source of living water. We had these really cold nights the other night. We had the snowpack, and so now they're huddling near the barn area where there's shelter and there is all of that food. And somehow, I don't know what it is about them, but they end up thinking that, I'm their butler or something, and that I'm going to go up to each one of them and give them a little bucket of fresh water, and they're actually going to come to me and drink from it and go to the next one and to the next one and to the next one. But that really isn't going to happen. And I know there are devices to heat water and have it in a big tub and all that, but what we've been blessed and fortunate enough to do is to have a stream that runs through our pasture, which runs pretty much year-round, and it runs aggressively enough such that it does not freeze. I think there was one year where we had really intense sub-zero weather for a really, really long time, and there was an issue where it froze. So they have this stream. That is their source of living water for them for the wintertime. And, they're to go to it. But you know what? We had this huge snowstorm, and, so there's 2 feet there, and it's really, really cold, and they like being in the barn, and they are happy if I'll come out there with some water as well. But they will not go out to their stream. Their stream is only about 50 feet away. It's only about 50 feet away, but they will not go out. So I have to kind of clear a little path and train them that, hey, guys, you know what? I am not going to come out here with a little bucket of water that's going to be stale or that's going to freeze in about an hour from now and you're not going to be able to drink it. So here's your fountain of living water. And so I lead them out yesterday and I show them what's what, because that stream is God's gift to them. It's God's provision for them, even though perhaps they would rather that I just stand there with a bucket and individually and daily give them some water. Now the chickens are another story. My training with them just doesn't seem to work very well. The chickens, I think they think that I'm like Grubhub? Where, they're in their apartment, they must think it's COVID or something, and, someone's going to come to the door of the chicken coop and give them food and water, and that's what happens. I'm the DoorDash guy as far as the chickens are concerned. But with the sheep and the goats, it was all about finding, and this is going to relate to what I'm going to talk about a little bit later, but it's all about finding the real source of living water. And not accepting substitutes, because if I was out there with a bucket, it would be stale water after a while, or it would be frozen water after a while. The title of the message is, He Has Established Thee, from Romans chapter 16, verse 25. I'll read it for you. I just want to read the first clause. Now unto him that is of power to establish you. That's the old King James language there. The word is established. Now unto him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery of the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this reminder that you're the one who establishes us. You're the one who establishes us. Father, in this season where there's a give and take of giving, help us to be mindful of the great, the greatest, and even the unspeakable gift, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Gift-giving season is upon us. And today what I want us to do is I want to enter into a pause. Not a New York State COVID pause, but a pause concerning gift-giving to remember who's who and what's what. And to put first things first. And first things first and who's who and what's what means this. Is that the gospel, summed up in, I suppose we could sum it up in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. The gospel summed up is that we love Him because He loved us. The gospel is about God saving us. 1 John 4:19 says that very thing. We love Him and we do what we do because He first loved us. Who's who, what's what, first things first, God is first. He is the one who has established us. Whatever else we're doing is simply a response to that. He is the great giver. He's the great lover. He is the great servant. He establishes us. Giving and loving and serving on our end, those are great things to do. But you know, it's almost comparable to what we call this service right here. You know what we call this service on Sunday morning here at worship? It's the Lord's service. It's the Lord's service. And this is primarily about Him. And it's primarily about His service to us. And it's only secondarily and in a reciprocal, responsive way, is it about us serving Him. Let's review here. How is He serving us? How is He serving you here today? It's the Lord's service to us. How is He serving you today? You say, no. I'm serving Him. I'm the one who woke up early. I could have slept in. I'm the one who, you know, got my clothes on, got myself dressed, actually maybe pressed some clothes, got some good clothes. I'm the one who went out in the cold. I'm the one who started the car. I'm the one who ventured through here. I'm the one who's serving Him. Etc., etc., etc. But the far larger matter really is this. He called you. You don't want to be someone who God doesn't call. We open our service with a call to worship. He called you here. He called you. He initiated this. You may think that you did, but you're only responding to Him. He called you. And you know, each one of these is a great blessing. You do not want to be a person uncalled by God. You are blessed because He called you. He called you. What else happens here? He forgives you. We confessed our sins, but He pronounced the word, the declaration, the absolution, if I can use that terminology, that your sins are forgiven. This is a great blessing. Every one of these are blessings. He calls you. He forgives you. He washes you. He equips you with His word. Hopefully you get some instruction from His word. And you're washed by it. You're sanctified by the washing of the word of God. He then feeds you. He nourishes your body. He nourishes your soul at His table. He's establishing you. And when you sit at that communion table, you sit in peace with Him at His table. You know, we're like that story in the Old Testament. I didn't put this up there, but Mephibosheth, he's lame on both of his feet. And David invites him into David's own house, and he sits at David's table as a son. The truth of the matter is, we are just as lame morally as Mephibosheth was lame on his feet. We have no virtue, no goodness whereby we ought to be accepted at His table, but there we sit as sons. And there we sit as kings on top of that. And then what does God do for us here? He then commissions us. He sends us out. He doesn't say, see you later, you know, have a good week. He sends you out with meaning. He sends you out with purposefulness in your life. To go back to your duties, to go back to your home, whatever it is you do. Having gone, proclaim the gospel of his kingdom to the whole world. And so he's giving, he's loving, he's serving us. He's giving us himself. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, it says that he is the one who is the unspeakable gift to us. And he establishes us. We could read about that in 1 Peter 5 and 10. After you have suffered for a while, he makes you perfect. There's that old English word. He's establishing us and strengthening us and settling us. This is what happens at the Lord's service. But if we're not careful, we can get this pretty mixed up. We can get it really mixed up. And certainly our culture does get it mixed up. And gift giving can become really strange. And it can become really, really strange, especially when we leave Jesus completely out of it, or even put him as a sidebar of any sort. The other day in the office here, Karen was working through the messages on our phone, the voice messages, and she had it on speaker, and I was there so I could hear them and we can get back to people. And we did, and we had a nice call from a young lady who needed help. We were able to help her, and we're thankful to God for that. But as a part of these voice messages here over speaker, every year we get several of these. Every year we get several of these. And on the other end, and the person is loud and clear, and they say, are you guys doing the Christmas present program again this year? Looking for presents for their family. Are you guys doing the Christmas gift thing? I want in. I want to be a part of that. I want you to supply these gifts for us. A couple of things about that phone call and the others that come just like it. A couple of things. Number one is, yes, we are in the Christmas gift program. We continue to offer Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever. But usually those callers, they're not interested in that gift. They're interested in some gifts of another sort. And I'm going to compare them to stale water. Water that's going to be frozen in a little bit of time, completely unuseful. Certainly not a fountain of living water. They're not interested in that gift. But then secondly, one of the ways that we need to consider and think about this is, number two, there is something to be said for the abiding testimony and the reputation that the Church of Jesus Christ has, and that it is the place where free gift and free grace giving continues to abide. I want you to think about that. That's great. That still on the coattails of Christianity in our culture, people will still say, hey, the church is a place where there is grace. The church is a place where there is giving. I mean, think about it. After all, the phone lines at the local Antifa headquarters are not exactly ringing off the hook with those kind of calls. Not at all. It's the church. And so this gift-giving business is tricky for us, and there is interaction with the culture, and we need to be careful about that. But more importantly than that is our interaction with God. What are we doing here at Christmas time? I've heard some who want to applaud humanity for offering Mary as our contribution of humanity to God's divine plan. I've seen this. I've seen people say, well, you know, God gave us his son, you know, he built this beautiful world, he made this plan of salvation, but we provided humanity. We provided the woman. Can you imagine? Aren't we just wonderful? Aren't we just wonderful? We provided humanity. yeah, what does the Bible say about Mary? And I am not here to say that Mary was not a person to be emulated, a person to be honored, a person to be respected. I am not going there at all. I am not going to the place where I would say that Mary wasn't a special person. I think she was a special person. But the bottom line about Mary is that Mary was the one who was blessed. Blessed. Blessed by the better, the Bible says, without all contradiction. The less is blessed of the better. The fact that she was blessed means that there's someone above her, someone far greater than her, that is blessing her. Mary was the one who was blessed. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, we had this read for us in the gospel lesson. The angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored." God's doing her a favor, right? Unmerited grace, unmerited favor. "The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." She was blessed. God's favor upon her speaks volumes about him. There's nowhere in this text which says that she earned it. "Mary, you deserved it. You've been a good girl." Favor upon her speaks volumes about God, speaks volumes about him. He's the one who initiated this whole encounter. He's the one who orchestrated the whole encounter. Just like we saw in Sunday school, he orchestrated the Israelites, and all of a sudden Daniel is in captivity, and that's where the Persians and the people in the Far East hear about the scriptures, and they hear about the prophecy of the book of Numbers about the star of Jacob that would come. And so it's no wonder that those wise men from the East would come looking for a star, because God orchestrated the whole thing, even though the Israelites went into captivity and into exile, to make it to come to pass. He orchestrated all of these things in Mary's life. And her response is the Magnificat a couple of verses later in Luke. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Mary doesn't put a magnifying glass. "Look at me. Magnify me. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." What an admission of her own need, of her own imperfections. "He's my Savior. Without him, I'm not saved. My spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low," this is how she viewed herself, "the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth, from now on, all generations shall call me blessed," meaning that the greater one has looked down on the lesser one and shown favor. That's what blessed means. It's not about us offering humanity to God to bring about Christmas. It's not the contribution that we make to God's divine plan. And so it's okay for us to kind of want to be like the drummer boy. You know that drummer boy little, you know, "Come, they told me, bum, bum, bum." You know that one, right? "I'll play a song for you. I'll play my best for you." It's okay to be that guy in response to what God has done. Our gifts are in response. It's okay to play your best for him. "I'll play my drum for him," in response to his great gift to us. Even the wise men, the priority was worship. The gifts, and I'm not saying gifts aren't important. I'm not trying to minimize gifts here. I'm trying to give us a perspective here of gift giving. The priority was worship. Look at Matthew 2 and 2. "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." The priority is worship. Verse 11 of the same chapter. "When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him." The gifts are on the periphery here. They're there. They're important. They're not insignificant. But the priority was worship. The gifts and gift giving is a means. It's a vehicle of response. The priority is worship. So gift giving, that we may be engaged with here, with each other, with family, with all the people in our lives. Gift giving without Jesus is just like the sheep forsaking the fountains of living water and settling for a poor substitute, a bucket of stale water that will be frozen over in about an hour's time. At Christmas time, it's good for us to remember King David had a desire to build God a house, right? He was going to serve. He was going to love God, right? He was going to do service to him. He was going to make an offering. He was going to give. King David's desire to build God a house. And I want us to see how God answered him and how God answered him by backing off of that good desire on David's part and saying, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to give you a legacy. David desired to build God a house, but God answers and God says, I'm going to establish you. Now, it is true that God indeed, a generation after David, David never built that house for God. A generation later, God fulfills this desire on David's part through the Davidic covenant. And he has Solomon first build this house, a house for God's namesake. And then finally, God sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to completely fulfill this Davidic covenant. Because Jesus is a greater than Solomon, who is building a house, of which we are stones and pillars in this new temple of God. But David never built God a house. God built one for David. Let's follow this here from 2 Samuel chapter 7. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, the Lord had given him rest from round about from all his enemies. And that's a great thing. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, see, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, go, do all that is in your house, in your heart, rather, for the Lord is with thee. Now, David's got really good motives here. His desires are fine. There's nothing to critique here. David wants to build God a house. So he wants to participate in gift giving. But this whole passage is a real lesson for us in keeping this perspective right about gift giving. His motives are really, really good. But if we look at the next segment here, we'll see that God's going to intervene and kind of put the brakes on that David himself building. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan. He said, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build me a house? Build me a house for me to dwell in? Are you kidding me? I mean, David, I'm way up here. My needs, I have no needs, but if I did have needs, they wouldn't be met by any puny house that you would build. Go and tell David, thus saith the Lord, shall you build a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I have brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my house, saying, why are you not building me a house? God says, I've never said that. I've never even had that thought that I need a house, is the point. The point is, God needs nothing. Coming back to the Lord's service for just a bit here, God doesn't need us. Right? We know that, right? God doesn't need us. We are here because he's serving us. And all we have to respond with is the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Thank you, Jesus, for calling me, for forgiving me, for washing me with your word, for feeding me at your table, and for commissioning me and giving my life meaning and giving my life purpose. God doesn't need it. God didn't need a David. He needs nothing. That's what these verses are telling us. And then we move on to verses 8 and 9. Now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David. So Nathan, go back and tell David this.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Look, I took you from the sheep coast.
So David is kind of like Mary here. David, remember, I'm the one who has made you everything that you are.
I took you from the sheep coast, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with you wherever you went. I have cut off your enemies out of your sight and have made you a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth.
God is reminding David of what's what, who's who, and first things first. God made David into who and what he was. Moreover, if we look at verse 10,
we will see that it's God's work. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people.
God's saying, wait a minute. I know your desire is good. You want to build me a house here, but remember, I'm in charge here. I'm going to direct this work. I have orchestrated your life, and I'm going to orchestrate the future as well.
I am going to appoint a place for my people, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time.
It's going to be God's work. And so then we come to verse 11.
And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel have caused thee to rest from your enemies. David, I gave you peace. I've orchestrated all that. Also, by the by, the Lord tells thee that he will make thee a house.
This passage begins with David having a motivation to make a house for God. And we get to this point in the passage, and the passage has flipped that 180 degrees, and God is building a house for David. God is building a house for David. David, you know what your contribution to this is? David, your contribution here is that I will make you a house. Mary, do you know what your contribution to this is? Your contribution is that I will make you a woman who is blessed on the lips of people for generations and generations. David, your contribution is that I will make you a house. David, I will establish you. We see the fulfillment of that in verse 16.
And thine house and thy kingdom, David, I'm going to build this house for you. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Your throne shall be established forever.
For David. And so, I can't even call it a chart, but what I want you to receive here today is this. As we're Christians, Christian, he has established thee. He has established you. How do I know that? I know that because I know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this. Jesus is the fulfillment of this Davidic covenant. And this is what Jesus says to us in John 14.
Verses 2 and 3. Remember this passage. Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus says to us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
God is establishing us. We are those precious stones in his temple. We are those pillars in his temple. In Christ, we are the established ones. He has established thee. What I'd like for us to do is to remember this with the closing benediction. You know, the book of Romans is called the Gospel of God, the Good News of God. The Gospel of God, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 28 here. This is the conclusion of the gospel of God. I want us to receive this and own this. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's do that. Stand. Stand. And let's recite this together.
Now to him that is of power establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations,
for the obedience of faith.
To God, only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Father God in heaven, we thank you that this declaration is that you are the one who has the power. Lord, you are the one who establishes your people. And so, Father, in all of this season of giving gifts and serving, Lord, and loving, Father, help us to know how very much you have loved us, you have served us. Father, we thank you even for this service here, whereby you serve us. Father, we thank you for the way that you have served us at Christmas time in sending forth your Son. We've said this before, we'll say it again. This has been a benevolent invasion. Father, we weren't looking for you. We were groping in our own darkness. But Father, you set that light in the sky, which led the kings of the earth to come and to recognize and to bow before the Savior of the world, the one who would transform the world. And Father, we are the glad benefactors and recipients of these very, very same promises. Help us in this time of giving to remember who's who, what's what, and to put first things first. Lord Jesus, you are first in our lives. Help us to make it so and to keep it so. In Jesus' name, amen.